Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Luke, please. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 this morning. We're going to read verses 11 through 24 this morning. I'm going to read aloud as you read along silently. That's Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24. As you're finding your place in honor of the Word of God, would you please stand to your feet this morning, if you're able, as we give honor to the Word of God and we read the Word of God together. Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Let's pray together, would we? Father, I do thank you for this passage. What an enlightening passage. Speak to our hearts through the preaching of this passage this morning. Help us to get things in our life added or taken away, whatever you need to do because of this preaching that we listen to this morning here in this room and across the internet. I pray for our pastor now. Anoint him with thy Holy Spirit power. Help us to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us hear what you have for us today. And Father, one last thing. If there's somebody in this room that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray before they leave this room, they would get that settled today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
As you're being seated now, I ask that you turn your electronic devices off. We're still getting feedback on a hearing aid somewhere, so check that, would you? Sometimes with the listening devices, they give feedback between the listening device and the hearing aid, and it creates a high tone buzz that some of us hear, some of us don't, and we've got dogs running up to the building, so we just want to kill that. If you would help us there, we would appreciate that. Jesus taught 51 parables. 51. And in these parables, it's amazing when you stop to think about it, how that the parables are taken, their events or stories taken from everyday life that then have an application to our lives even today. And that's the power of his parables. Now listen, so here's what we have. We have the parable of what is called the prodigal son. Now often we talk about the fact that there's this father. It says in verse 11, a certain man had two sons. And he goes to, one of the sons comes to him and says, Dad, give me my inheritance, I want it today. And he divided unto him his living. But it says them his living, because this man had two sons. This one son, he leaves. He takes the money, goes on a far journey. He spends it all on foolishness. And while this is happening, the Bible says he is partying and living fast. The Bible says there arose a famine in the land. Here's what happened. The son that went to the far country and his foolishness, is living his life foolishly, does not see a famine is coming. Those things don't happen overnight. They say the average time span in those days for a famine to take full effect when this hit him was somewhere between 5 to 7 years. So for 5 to 7 years, this guy was living hard, strong, and fast, and doing what he wanted to. He's not paying attention to the fact that there's no crops, there's no rain. He doesn't see the trouble coming. Of course, that's because he's got money in his pocket. As soon as the money's gone, the famine hits, and he's got nothing. He goes and he hires himself out to a local pig farmer, and he lives among the pigs and eats pig food. Now, here's a kid that was used to living in the best of the best, and now he's living in a hog pen eating pig food. And the Bible said he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. Don't know how long he was there. I do know this. He tried to make the hog pen work. That always amazes me. You want to talk about a hard-headed young man? Here's a hard-headed young man. His life is falling apart. He's reduced to eating pig food, and he's still trying to make the pig pen work for him. Then one day he comes to himself. It just means he woke up. It's like the light came on and he went, oh. And he remembers back home. He thought, you know, the servants my dad had lived better than this and ate better than this. I will arise and go to my father and tell him I'm sorry and ask him just to make me a servant because I've spent all the inheritance he gave me. It's all gone. And he comes to his father. And the Bible says, while he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and ran to his son and fell on his neck and kissed him and said, and the boy pushes his dad back and says, just a minute, Dad, just a minute. I'm sorry, I was wrong. And I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Just make me one of the servants in the household, please. Hey, look at me. I think the young man got it right, don't you? The Bible says the father never acknowledges his son's speech. He just says, bring the fatted calf. My son's home. And the Bible said they rejoiced and were merry, and it's a great happy ending, isn't it? Do you see yourself in that parable? Because that's what the parable's for. Set the characters in the parable and you'll see yourself even better. You know who the father is here with the two sons? That's our heavenly Father. You know who the younger son is that comes to his dad and says, give it to me now, I want it now? That's you. That's me. In fact, for many of us, we're the prodigal son twice. We left the father twice. Came back to him and then turned around and went back to the hog pen. But this parable is quite interesting if you pair it up right and you get the characters right. Now, please listen. But the character, there's three main characters in this parable of the prodigal son, the father and the two sons. There are other servants and things, but these are the main characters. I want to talk to you today, this morning, just for a little bit about the father here. Now remember who the father is? The father is God the Father. He has two sons. You know the truth is in this parable, and we didn't read on to the end of the passage, he winds up losing both sons. The first one leaves home, goes to the far country, comes back. The other one stays home and never leaves, but he still lost him. He wasn't happy when the other son came home. Can I talk to you about, here's the thing. The parable of the father of the prodigal. Here's this thing. If we understand this, we're going to learn some things about God that we need to know. And in the process, we'll learn a thing or two about ourselves. So let's be careful to listen now this morning. You know, in this parable where the father is God and he has two sons that leave home, Jesus taught a lot of parables, 51 of them. Sometimes the parables were God is the master and we are his servants. Sometimes the parable depicts God in a different relationship. This one pictures God as the father and having children. Here's what you need to learn about God from the prodigal son. God desires to have a relationship with you. When he uses the master-servant thing, he wants us to understand he's the boss and we need to do what we're told. That's one thing. This one, it's the father and his children. And God desires to have a relationship with you this morning. Do you understand that? Do you realize how valuable that is and how precious that is to God the Father today? He wants to have a relationship with you. The proof of it is the cross. Here is Jesus who's come to walk this earth, live a sinless life, and then go to the cross. For what reason? The cross was Jesus paying our sin debt so we could come back to God and have the relationship set that was severed by sin restored through Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's the only way it can be restored. John chapter 1 and verse number 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." The moment you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you become his child, God's child. It's a permanent relationship. Any of you have children this morning, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And that child was born to you. I was had the privilege to be in the delivery room for the birth of all four of our children. I don't even know if they use Lamaze anymore any longer or not. But in that day, in that time, Lamaze was pretty popular. And that was a holistic, natural means of childbirth where the women use a coach, that's the husband. And you practice before she delivers on concentration and breathing techniques so she can give natural childbirth without any kind of medication whatsoever. My wife delivered our first child and got up and walked off the delivery table back to her room. I passed out, but she got up and walked back to the delivery room. I still remember when Bethany was born, the couple next to us was practicing Lamaze. And it's kind of weird because it's just pant blow heat thing. How many ever did Lamaze? You know what I'm talking about? Okay, good. It's pant blow stuff, and it sounds kind of strange when you're there. Well, the couple next to us on the other side of the curtain in the labor room, they were doing Lamaze also, and the husband wasn't paying attention, and he was doing the breathe, because you breathe with them. When they breathe, the wife, you breathe with them, and he hyperventilated and passed out. And the curtain doesn't go all the way to the floor, and I'm standing there. All of a sudden, I hear bang, boom. I look, and his feet are sticking underneath the curtain. And his wife's going, "Help, help, my husband is passed out." And I went, "Oh, my goodness." I said, "I stick my head around the corner." She said, "Yeah." And I kind of helped him get him up in the chair. And the nurse came in and stuff. And the nurse said, "Could you help her while you're?" I said, "No, I ain't doing that. That's his job. He can do that." So, but it works. I mean, I was in the delivery room for the birth of all four of our children. The last one was a C-section and that sort of thing. But here's the thing. From that day till this, those children were born to us. There was a relationship, listen to me, created by birth and by blood that is permanent. Now, fellowship may be affected, but relationship is not. God taught us that when Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." He likened our spiritual birth to our physical birth. How that you have nothing to do with your physical birth. I often say we should give birthday presents, we should give them to mom. She did all the work. Of course, Dad didn't get anything. We just stand there. But anyway, the point is, but now listen, you did nothing to bring yourself into this world. You were birthed into this life. You were birthed into God's family. The moment you accept Christ as your Savior, that's not by works of any kind. That's by grace through faith, trusting the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And the moment you trust Christ, you are born into his family. That is permanent. Those four children now are our children. Doesn't make any difference where they go. Doesn't make any difference what they do. Doesn't make any difference how they live. They're still our children. Does it affect our closeness? Yes. Does it affect our relationship? No. So here in this parable of the father and two sons, we need to learn this about God the Father. He wants a relationship with you. He wants you to come into that relationship where you are his child and he is your heavenly father. And by the way, that's not by the choice of the child. It's by the election of the choice of the father. I'm not talking about Calvinism. I'm talking about simply this. God provides salvation. God sent Jesus Christ, the Son of God and God the Son, to die on the cross to pay for our sins. God, through his grace and his mercy, provided the free gift of salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And God gives us this gift. But we must receive that. We must accept Christ as our personal Savior, trusting him alone for that salvation, because without it, you don't have a relationship with God. Now look at me this morning. You don't get to choose this relationship. You understand that? Haven't you, as a parent, haven't you ever been out in public with one of your kids and thought, "He's not really mine. He just follows me around in the store. Haven't you ever wanted to disown one of them? Or you said, oh, my soul, whose kid are you? It always happens when the pastor comes over for dinner. It's so funny. Parents go, they never act like that when we're at home by ourselves. And watch these poor parents, they just die the death, you know what I mean? Hey, still your child, yes? The permanency of that relationship comes from the spiritual birth of salvation. Trusting Christ. You don't get in by joining. You don't get in by becoming a member of something. You get in by salvation through Christ. See, it's a father-son parable because God the Father wants to teach us the value and the importance of the fact that he wants a relationship with you. He desires that relationship with you. So this father has two sons. One day the younger son comes to him and says, Dad, give me my inheritance. I want my living now. And the Bible says the father divided to them, both sons, by the way, divided to them his living. You say, well, that was a mistake. He should have known that young boy was going to take that money and go off and spend it on. Well, then you're implying that somehow or another God makes mistakes. Do you know what this picture is here when the father gives the son his living then? He wasn't funding him to do wrong. And you never do that with people in life. You do not fund people who want to do wrong. You grandmas better listen to this preacher this morning. You do not fund people who want to do wrong. Well, that's my grandson. That's my child. I got to do. No, you don't fund it. You don't fund. That's not what God's doing here. He's not saying, okay, take it and do what you want to with it. You know what he's doing? He's trying to show this younger son how blessed that young man really was. Dad, divide to me his living. He must not have understood the magnitude of it. He must not have understood this young man. Must not have seen how blessed he was to live with the Father's house. And how blessed he was to have if he'd just wait and trust God and trust his Father. How blessed he would be in his life. So the Father divided to them his living so this boy would see how blessed he was. It's the kid's fault for taking and going to the far country. So how dumb could that guy be? Well, let me ask you a question. What are you doing with the blessings of your father in your life? See, we're easy to pick on somebody like this, saying, well, this guy doesn't know what he's doing. He should have better sense than that. Have you been blessed with things in your life? You have been, haven't you? My Sunday school class, I'm sorry, this is still not working right. Is it up? Is the volume up okay? I said, are we listening very carefully? I said, we're talking about my Sunday school class. They were talking about Solomon, how he was a greatly blessed man in his life, and he abused his privileges, his blessings. Here's another example. The father didn't give it to him so he'd take it off and go do what he wanted to with it. He blessed him with it to see, here's what we've done, son, and this is what you have. It should have made that young man say, well, I don't want to leave this. Man, this is a place of blessing in my life. You've been blessed, mightily blessed in your life, haven't you? Good. What are you doing with the blessings of your father? I'm sorry, but I refuse to be impressed with movie stars, athletes, politicians who profess faith in God and faith in Christ and then turn around and take those same abilities that God has given them to further themselves and to advance themselves in the sight of the world. I'm not impressed with a baseball player jumping in front of a Marlboro sign catching a baseball on Sunday afternoon who says he's a Christian. You say, do you doubt that? Don't doubt it at all. Hope the man is a Christian. That's not the issue. The issue is this. What's he doing? What about these people who have these talents, the ability to sing and things like that? I don't have that. I don't have God-given talents in my life. I can't draw. You give me a lid off a peanut butter jar and a pencil and I can't make a circle. I can't do that. I don't have those things. I don't have singing ability. I don't have those God-given talents that are given people in life today. And here's a person takes God-given talents and God-given abilities and uses it to advance the filthiness and advance the carnality of this world. Excuse me, that's a prodigal who took what God gave him and went to a far country with it. Yeah, that's right, Pastor John, them heathen entertainers and that stuff that they do with their life. Well, let me ask you a question. What have you done with what God has blessed you with? The health he's blessed you with, the life he has blessed you with, the things of your life. What are you doing with that? Have you taken it and have you gone to a far country? You see, the father, his dealings with his children, we think somehow or another God is a heavenly GoFundMe account. There's your name. He just throws money at it, and you can just go do whatever you want. Now, look at me carefully. The truth of the matter is the free will agency of man will allow you to do just that very thing, but that's not what he gave it to you for. What he's blessed you with in your life, whether it's health, life, material possessions, family, whatever it is, you are blessed with this. And he's wanting you to understand it so it makes you stay close to the Father, not wander off. Not take what God-given blessed talents and abilities he's given you and the things of your life to take it and go to a far. That's not what he gave it to you for. His dealings with his children, sometimes we think, well, I mean, after all, why would I have what I have and do what I do if it wasn't for the blessings of God? Because he wanted you to take it and stay close, not wander off. Not take it and go to the far country in your life. So then, this young man takes his father's inheritance, that's now his, by the way, and goes to the far country. And the Bible said he spends it on riotous living. A famine arises. Now he loses everything. His money's gone. By the way, remember now, listen to this. And those friends he partied with, read that one verse where it says, and no man gave unto him. He winds up in the pig pen. His friends are not there, quote unquote, friends. Maybe all those people on social media really weren't his friends after all, huh? Unless you're one of the creepy dudes who uses Twitter and you got followers. You got followers. You guys in the pig pen eating pig food. And no man gave unto him. Hey, they rode by there and they said, isn't that Joe over there? Man, just last week we had a barbecue at his house. Now he's feeding who we barbecued. What in the world's going on over there? Hey, Joe, what's up? It's tough times. Well, see you, man. Gotta go. Yeah, good times, friends are good there for good times. Period. That's it. And while he's in this pig pen eating pig food, what? Look at me. Why doesn't the father go over there and get that boy and take him home? What you do not see in the parable is how the father deals with his children in this respect right here. He delays until the young man comes to himself. By the way, this parable is a great parable just showing you how to deal with adult children. You got any? This is how you deal with adult children. They make a mess, dig a hole. You don't go over and dig them out of the hole. Doesn't mean you don't help them. I said you don't go dig them out of the hole. The father doesn't go to the pig pen and pull them out of the hog pen. The father doesn't go to him and say, oh, I'm sorry, son. The problem is it was your mom and I. And she put your diaper on too tight when you were little. And you're not in touch with your inner child. And oh, son, it's all our fault that you got all this stuff and blew it. And now you're eating pig food. The father delays in helping the son. Listen to me. Till the son wakes up and comes to himself. You say, that's cruel. No, it's not cruel. And it's not even tough love. It's called real love. Because you see, look at me. If you go get him and you get him out of that mess, you know what will happen, right? They'll go get in another one. And then they have to get him out of that mess. And they'll get another one until they get out of the one they're in on their own. Then they wake up. It's a good life lesson, by the way. But it shows you how our Father deals with us, our Heavenly Father. So he just wants me to struggle and go. He wants me to go all the way to the bottom. If that's what it takes to get you to come to yourself, yes. And don't ever question the loving Heavenly Father who does something like that, because I assure you he's trying to help you get it right. Listen now, listen. You mean he'd let somebody go all the way to the bottom? Yes. If that's what it takes for the prodigal to wake up. And the Bible said he came to himself. It's an expression that means this. He, at first he started blaming everybody. You know the blame game we have nowadays. It's my parents' fault. It's the economy's fault. It's the, you know, I got the wrong color skin. I come from the wrong side of the tracks. I'm codependent. I got this. I got that. Everybody's playing the blame game for the decisions they make as responsible adults. But you know something, ladies and gentlemen, this young man, he started there, but the Bible said he came to himself. It means this. He came back to himself. He kept saying, you know, it was my, no, that wasn't it. But I'll tell you what, my dad was one of those disinterested, no, that wasn't it. It's my older brother. That's what it was. Shaved my head, called me bald. He took a picture of it, showed it to my first girlfriend. I've never been the same since then. No, that wasn't it. Look here. He came to himself. In other words, he kept pointing his fingers here, but every time you do that, there's always three right back here. And he finally just said, it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And he came to himself and he said, I will arise and go to my father. He got up out of the hog pen. He heads back home. The Father's waiting for you and I to turn it around and just say, okay. It's not you have to stop everything, fix everything, correct everything, and then come to God. He just wants you to wake up and come to yourself and say, it's me, I did it, this is my choice, this is where I'm going. I know it flies in the face of psychiatry and psychology. I know it flies in the face of all that we're told nowadays by Dr. Phil and Oprah and all them other knuckleheads. I know that it flies in the face because everybody, it's not our fault. And if you can't blame somebody else, then you got a disease. You got some kind of disease. You got a disease of some kind. And whose fault is it if you catch a disease? You go to Brazil, you're going to get the Zika virus. Whose fault is that? Because you got bit by a mosquito. That's a disease. Listen to me. But none of the rest of this stuff is. We can blame and blame and blame until we come to ourselves. There's no hope. Now look at me. And when he did, he arose and came to his father. The Father is waiting for you and I to say, okay, it's mine. I own it. I'll get right about this thing. And he got right. Listen, this is interesting. This young man, he said, I will arise and go to my who, church? Oh, he didn't say my friends. Those are the people who rode by while he was eating pig food. I'll go to my finances. No, he didn't do that. He didn't have anything. He said, I'll go to my father. You know, he knew where to go. Because look at me. Because the Father was always right and where he was supposed to be. So he knew where he needed to come to. And then from this story, we see this parable. The Bible says, and this is my favorite part, when he was yet a great way off. Haven't you ever noticed that you see your children walking somewhere in a crowd of people? You can just tell by their gait, by the way they walk, whose is whose. How do you know when he was a great way off? I mean, way out there on the horizon. How do you know that was his son? Because every day he went out there and he looked for that boy. That's what he was doing. Oh, I know the Father wanted to go to him. But he knew he had to stay where he was and he had to stay the father of the situation. So you know what? When he saw him a great way out, he sees him a little speck on the horizon and he runs to the boy and he falls on his neck and he's got the pig slop of stain of filth of sin on his body. But the Father doesn't make him clean up his act. He falls on that boy and he embraces him and he kisses him and the boy pushes him back and said, Dad, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I'll just be a servant. I've spent it all. It's all gone, Dad. I got nothing to give you now. I'll just come home if you'll just let me live in a slave court. Daddy, that's all I want to do. And the Father never acknowledges it. You know why? Because he was so glad his son came home. It's the delight of our God today. Don't you understand? You get yourself sideways with God and you get away from him, he wants you back because he wanted the relationship of salvation and he wants the fellowship of sonship. He wants you back. He's still watching now. Hot August night, 1975. I got right with God after 12 years out of the will of God. That hot August night, I lay on that bed and wept my tears and repented and rededicated my life. Now, please listen, you get saved one time in life. You may rededicate your life a couple more times after that one, but salvation's once. But that hot August night of 1975 on the little stone-covered house there on the corner of Alta Arden and Markston in Sacramento, California. We drove by it the other day. Every time I drive by that little house, I got right with God in that little house. Oh, it started late at night, and it went all the way till sunrise. You said, because you had to pray through, Pastor Johnson. No, I didn't. I just had to tell him I was sorry. 12 years of rubbing my face in the filth of this world. 12 years of disgracing my Heavenly Father. 12 years outside the will of God. I didn't have to repent and keep asking for forgiveness for the same thing. I just called out everything I could think of. But by the end of that night, I had one thing on my mind. I wanted to be right with my Heavenly Father. No deals, no bargains, no transition. Hey, this wasn't negotiation, okay? I didn't need the art of the deal. I didn't need that one. I knew exactly what to do. Mike Johnson, get your heart right with Jesus Christ and the God the Father, and everything will be fine. And you want to know something? He was waiting for me to come. And when I did, he was more happy than I was that I got right with the Lord. Oh, when the sun came up that morning, everything was right. Everything was right for the first time in my life. I don't talk about it very much, but I got out of the service early because I got into an altercation one night with a bunch of people, got carried out on stretchers. I tend to have a little bit of a problem with my temper. That's probably shocking to you. But the truth of the matter is, and here I come home to God, and I get my heart right with the Lord, and he was so generous, so gracious. I didn't have salvation again. I just got right with my Father. That was all. Oh, but look at me. Look at me. He wanted me to be his child, and he wanted me to be close to him again. The delight of the Father, it says, and he said, get the fatted calf. I like that. The fatted calf, not a fatted calf. Get the one we've been putting aside. Get the fatted calf now. Get a ring on this boy's hand. Get shoes on his feet. See, servants weren't allowed to wear shoes. Get shoes on his feet. Put a robe over that filth on his back. Come on, son. We're coming home. Hey, this my son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he is found. And the Bible said they began to be merry. Joy came back to that house. You know, one day it'll be good when everybody's done here and the saved are with Jesus Christ and we're with God, our Heavenly Father. I think then for once and for ever since the beginning, there'll actually be pure joy in heaven. There's joy there now. People are wonderful. They're having a great time in heaven. But there are tears in heaven because the Bible says so. In Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22, he said he wipes every tear from their eyes. What are people weeping in heaven about? Because of separation, because of loss, because of things that this life still does because of this sin-cursed earth. But when that day comes, and there's nothing between us and our Father, then it'll be pure joy because his children are home now, safe. You see what an amazing Heavenly Father he is. Don't you understand this morning? Look here. Don't you understand? He's our Father. If we're his children, he's our Father. If we've accepted Christ as our Savior, he's our Father. He desires that relationship so much he put his own son, Jesus, on the cross. And now, some of us have taken what he's blessed us with and gone to the far country. He's waiting for us to come to ourselves and come back, and when we do, he'll be so happy. Oh, by the way, it says when they began to be merry, I think the prodigal got his joy back too. I know I did that hot August day. When that sun came up, I got up out of that bed, and for the first time, there was nothing between my soul and my God. Well, that was 1975, and this is 2016, and I don't know how many years that is. It's a lot, I think. And there are times when my sin-cursed carnal nature turns and sometimes looks at the far country, and I always remind myself, no, there's no life over there. There's a pig pen. Bob Jones Sr. said, the prodigal son did not choose the hog pen. He chose the road that led to it.